last call. I invite you to turn with me to 2 Corinthians after our brief Holy Week side trip. We're back in Paul's letter to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and I'll be reading in just a moment, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 11. The church in Corinth was a mixed bag. It was incomplete, just like us. And you know, we're incomplete, a mixed bag corporately and personally, one by one. We're not done. He's not done with us yet. In the church in Corinth, there was lots of evidence that the Spirit of God, that is the Spirit of Christ, the gospel, was having its effect. There was evidence in their midst. Paul had even said that he had bragged to his co-worker Titus about the church, and he said, "You know what? Titus got there, and my bragging turned out to be right. I'd not bragged in vain. In fact, you were better than I said you were." Another place in the letter, he says, "Here's what I'll tell you. If you want a letter of recommendation," he said to them, "you're my letter of recommendation." On the other hand, he warns them. And he says, "Listen, don't let the gospel be preached to you and come up empty." I think that's chapter 7, verse 14. "Don't receive the grace of God in vain." And so he exhorts, he warns the church in Corinth by the Spirit's having preserved Paul's letter for us, his own letter, the Spirit's letter. He's warning and exhorting us that we're still in danger, that right alongside our growth in grace are some of the gravest dangers. And paradoxically, they should be an encouragement to you. Because if you feel in yourself, and that would be the work of the Spirit, that you're not where you want to be, and that you feel yourself, we pray, lead us not into temptation, and you see in yourself prone to wander, then the Lord knows that, and He has given us His Word to address us, and we ask now for His Spirit so that we wouldn't come up empty this morning. So let's pray. Father, you know all about us. Sent your Son to do what we didn't do, live perfectly as man, and then to bear away the guilt of his people. So you know this morning what we need. You know what we need this morning. And so we ask for it. We ask for Jesus. So we ask it in His name. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I'll read the first 15 verses. This is God's Word. No errors in it. You can trust it. You can hear it. Hear God's Word. "I wish you would bear with me in a little foolishness. Do bear with me, for I feel a divine jealousy for you, since I betrothed you to one husband, to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. But I'm afraid that, as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes and proclaims another Jesus than the one we proclaimed, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or if you accept a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it readily enough. Indeed, I consider that I am not in the least inferior to these super apostles. Even if I am unskilled in speaking, I'm not so in knowledge. Indeed, in every way, we have made this plain to you in all things. Or did I commit a sin in humbling myself so that you might be exalted? Because I preach God's gospel to you free of charge. I robbed other churches by accepting support from them in order to serve you. And when I was with you and was in need, I did not burden anyone, for the brothers who came from Macedonia supplied my need. So I refrained and will refrain from burdening you in any way. As the truth of Christ is in me, this boasting of mine will not be silenced in the regions of Achaia. And why? Because I do not love you? God knows I do. And what I am doing, I will continue to do in order to undermine the claim of those who would like to claim that in their boasted mission, they work on the same terms as we do. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond to their deeds. God's word, he blesses it to his gathered people. Two things, lies and love. Okay, that's two-point outline. The satan, I'll be stark, the satanic deceit and the Christ-like desire. Those are your 2 points. The deceit, the desire, lies and love, if you will. Paul was in an awkward place. If you look at the text, you see that he starts out like, he said, listen, bear with me just a little bit. He's speaking with a certain irony. Paul detests defending himself. All he wants to talk about is Christ. Christ and him crucified. He said, that's my wisdom. He wrote that in his first letter to the Corinthians. He said, All I want to do is tell you about this Christ. But he found himself in a position, because his own ministry was being maligned, that he was having to defend himself. He would rather just talk about Jesus and let the lion run free. No defense necessary. So he says, give me a little slack now. Just recognize, how do we say it? Desperate times call for desperate measures. And he said, to use another truism, he said, it looks like I just need to fight fire with fire. So let me talk about myself a little bit. Let me do this. And then he moves from that. He'll come back to this, to that point. But he comes back just to say, if you want to know how desperate the time is, if you want to know how grave the danger, look and see to what Paul compares it. Look at verse 3. He compares it to the first fall into sin, to the very thing that pitched us into death and sin. He says, listen, it's just like this. Here he says, just like this. You want to know how bad this is? As the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, so your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. He correlates, it's interesting, he correlates Eve's fall to the church, Eve to the church, church to Eve. Eve's fall into sin, in other words, that having happened, we remain in grave danger. And so he paints the picture, the same one Jesus paints, of the church as the bride of Christ. He said, I betrothed you to Christ. Some commentators say Paul is taking the role of father. And, you know, betrothal in those days was like engagement, but more, that you actually had a contract, that to break a betrothal actually took a divorce. So Paul might have been presenting himself as the father who's protecting his daughter until she's given fully into marriage. Others say, well, he's more like the best man, or you will, or he's the best friend matchmaker of Christ to the bride. Either way, what his intention is that the church come to Christ into this sometime in the future to be consummated union. Right now we're engaged, okay? Got the ring, got the engagement ring. We're we get the rehearsal dinner. And there's a time coming when the love will be consummated and we get the wedding feast and all that comes with it. So Paul's intent with his awkward self-defense is that the bride and the groom come together for a happy and holy union. But there's a snake in the grass. In this case, there's snake in the church. As the serpent slipped into the garden as a liar, we're told that there's that comes into the church. There's a gate crasher. You remember the serpent, his point with Eve and with Adam was that, you know, I love you more than God does. I want you to have a happier life than he wants you to have. I've got a better plan. The serpent never tried to get them to think there wasn't God. That was so obvious from the creation around them. He just wanted to let them know that he would give them, Satan, the liar, would give them more of this creation, if you will, more of it. And don't miss this. This is important. Satan promised Adam and Eve not just more pleasure. He promised them a moral upgrade. Have you noticed that when you've read this very familiar passage in Genesis? He's not just, you know, surely they saw it looked good, fruit looked good, looked like it'd be delicious. But what Satan comes along and says, listen, let me disciple you. Listen, if you'll do what I got for you, notice he says, you'll be like God. Isn't that what we want? We want to have the mind of Christ. We want to think God's thoughts after him. He is most wise, and we want to be wise. Well, that's what Satan was promising. You come my way, and I've got a better plan than this one that you call the Lord God has. And what the people come into the church saying, and listen, this has not stopped happening in the first century, is that those who slip into the church say, we've got a better gospel than the one you've been hearing. We can upgrade you. And what Paul calls that is another Jesus. What he says over in the Galatian letters, yeah, but there is no other. You know, another gospel, if you want to try to call it that, but there is no other. Students of the passage over the years have debated, and it's not resolved really exactly what the error was that was being taught and passed around to the Corinthian church. Some think it was more rules, what they call the Judaizers, which is clearly the case in the Galatian church, but somebody coming in and saying, if you really want to move along in Christ, we've got some things for you to do. Just follow us. Or it may have been that they were being told, listen, if you really want the evidence that you belong to Christ, you need to have some experiences. There's some power out there that you can grab hold of if you really want Christ. We're not sure. It's whatever it was, the point being is that Jesus wasn't a complete Savior. He was a goal to be reached, if you will. Perhaps a Lord to be, I don't know, to be satisfied, to be impressed. But he wasn't a savior. The saving had some lacuna in it, had some lacks in it that needed to be filled in. They added something to Christ and made Christ less than a Savior. But that's not the way they put it. If you'll look at, there's three parallels. If you look at verses 13, 14, and 15, the intruders didn't say they were coming to pull you away from Christ. They said, we're here to give you Christ, that we're all about Christ. They said, we're talking about Christ. They bragged that they were apostles, and that just means sent by. They said they were, when Paul says, listen, they're saying they're on the same level that we are, he means we apostles, and they're not. But they were claiming that they had been sent directly by God, by Christ, to Corinth and to the church as he was. And he says, listen, they're disguising themselves, verse 13, as apostles of Christ. Note that. You can underline it if you want to. Apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as, and underline it, an angel of light, messenger of light. So it's no surprise also that his servants also disguise themselves as, another parallel, servants of righteousness. Apostles of Christ, messengers of light, servants of righteousness. Two things to note here. One is that listen, we have opponents in the world, the church. There's you want to call it culture war, whatever. There's opposition out there to the church. That opposition to the work of the church and the gospel can't do anything to you and Jesus. In fact, over and over again, where the world has assailed the church just blossoms. Tertullian said it, I think, way back, that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. And even in our day, we've seen it. They shut it down, and it millions and millions of Christians in China. Church is growing in Iran. The assault from outside can't separate you from Jesus. So what does Satan do? What do these deceivers do? They come inside, and the grave dangers to the church and to you and to me is what happens in the church. A not Christ is preached. A Christ who gives you more to do, or gives you something to experience, or a way to feel better about yourself, you know you're saved. We sang it earlier, you don't trust the sweetest frame. When we sing that, we're not talking about a physical frame, we're talking about about how you feel. And we live in an age of how you feel is who you are. He said, don't trust that. Luther, I'm going to quote him. He says, listen, if you take this non-Christ, this what Paul refers to as another Jesus, and I quote Luther, let us learn that this is a special point of the devil's cunning, that if he cannot hurt by persecuting and destroying, he does it under the veneer of correcting and building up. Come with us, we got a better gospel for you. Better than Paul's, better than this one. Luther goes on, I'll quote him again. If Christ appear in the likeness of a lawgiver, let us assure ourselves that it is not Christ, but a raging fiend. If you find the Christ that you're hearing about, wherever you get him, online, networking, anywhere else, is a Christ who is mainly watching to see what you're going to do or giving you some experiences to prove that you are that, run for your life. And he comes into the church that way, does this enemy. Other thing, observe. So one, observe that your greatest enemy slips in under the guise of gospel, under the guise of well, the way Satan did. I've got a discipleship plan for you. The other thing to observe is that there's already an enemy within. that enemy finds often a co-worker in our old nature, in our flesh. That is to say, if the enemy is passing off his program as good news to make us spiritually better, okay? And that's what he does. I got spiritual help for you. There is an enemy within that cooperates with that, because we will deceive ourselves into believing, to acting on that if we sin, the outcome is holy. You say, you're probably thinking, I never do that. Yes, we can convince ourselves that we're doing something under the circumstances. You got to understand the circumstances. You know, you understand my circumstances. If you understood my circumstances, you'd know that, listen, my greed, my hoarding, I don't want anybody to have to take care of me. If your children take care of me, you don't want anybody to have to take, I'm just being, how considerate of me. That's righteous of me to make sure I have, you know, enough. Heard this one. A little porn will relieve the tension in my marriage. If I can just take that tension out of my marriage, or maybe my pre-marriage, I'll be a calmer guy, and I can love my family better. You know, I'm just doing it for others. Listen, if you ain't heard that, you ain't talked to enough people. Here's another one. I am not going to break any commitments. Best way to do that, I know how to do it. I'm not going to make any. If I don't make any commitments, I won't break any promises. How loving. You see, everything we do, we fall right into, I've got a better plan for you. We've got a better plan for ourselves. I know how to love people better than he does. Paul says there is a love for the church, and so he points us to real love. Those are the lies. First of all, Paul, he says that he demonstrates this as love is bold. I got the message. He has it for us. And listen, I may not be the best talker you've ever heard. By the way, that was probably a slander. I think Paul was probably a pretty good talker. He managed pretty well some places. People lined up to hear him other places. But he wasn't schooled in the rhetoric of the day. He wasn't schooled in the style of the day. But he said, listen, whatever you want to say about my method, I'm looking now at verse 6. I may be unskilled in speaking. I am not so in knowledge. He's saying, whatever you want to say, the Christ that I'm giving you is the true Christ. He said, no, we're not arguing about that. Listen, we can be bold about that with ourselves and with our friends. We can be bold that, listen, we may not be able to argue as well as you are able to argue. We may not be able to, but what we've got here, we submit to you, and it's true. I'll boast about that, he says. His message is Christ, and he says, we've made this plain. Love is bold. It's also humble. Paul was getting some flack about his, maybe it was his gifts of administration or his method of operating, but the norm of the day was for the traveling wise to get an honorarium, that they were supposed to be supported that way. And the outsiders who'd come into the church had pointed out to the people in the church as they infiltrated and slithered around that, listen, you get what you pay for. If he's not charging anything, he must know he's not worth much. And in fact, the word gets around. He said, you know, even Paul has said in, he actually said it in this letter, but he said, you know, workman's worthy of his wages. He wrote Timothy. So Paul doesn't apologize for the fact that the workman needs to be fed. Don't muzzle the ox, was the expression he got from his Hebrew Bible. And the outsiders would have said, Paul's even, you know, kind of talking out of both sides of his mouth. He's even said that but he's not taking it from you, and it is embarrassing. You should be embarrassed. Everybody's talking about it. You got this guy that makes tents, and he's not the kind of messenger you want to be found supporting or loving or following. To be identified with Paul should have made them ashamed with him, was what the outsiders were saying. But Paul matches his message to his method. He has said earlier, he says, you know the love of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, for your sake he became poor so that you might be rich. And Paul says in almost the same language up in verse 7 of this passage, I'm humbling myself so that you might be exalted. Why do you think Paul was doing? Why was he making an exception in Corinth? Do you think? It's not that he isn't willing to be supported. He says right here that the Macedonians, by the way, the poor Macedonians, were supporting him when he came down there to Corinth. He's also willing for the Corinthians to give money to the church in Jerusalem. We've had that passage. So he's for them giving. And he's for being willing to have outside support. Why? So what's the deal in Corinth? The Corinthians were a proud lot. They were a self-satisfied, prosperous, proud people. And Paul seemed to understand that if they were really going to get the gospel, I use it in both senses of the word, you know, to get it. But if they're going to, you know, like a joke, you know, the gospel is kind of a joke. It's like, really? Like, is it really true? Sinners like us for nothing? So he says, if they're going to get it, I mean, if they're really going to get it, if they're going to get the punchline, they're going to get the gospel, they're going to have to get it for free. Because if they don't get it for free, they won't believe it's free. If they don't get it for free, they'll always think it's something about them in Corinth, something about something they've done, something about the way we are here in the Presbyterian Church in America, something about that we'll always think. And he says, so I'm going to go down low. I'm going to get down so low that you'll have to see that's where grace flows. Then we get this odd one. It's bold. Love is bold. Love is humble. Then we get love is jealous. There's such a thing as a divine jealousy, or a jealousy of God would be a direct way of saying it. It's the kind of jealousy that God has for you. He wants your affections, and he wants them exclusive. There's another kind of, you know, we know there's other kinds of jealousy. There's a jealousy that I want what you are. I want your stuff. I want your glory. I want, you know, and if I can't get that, the next best thing to having your life, well, not really, I want your life. That can go on in marriages. That can go on in friendships. That can go on in workplaces. That can go on in cultures. That can go on all over the place. But if I can't have your life, at least what I can do is control you. I can put you under my thumb, as it were, and that's exactly what they were doing. But Paul says, and he that these are pseudo lovers. These are fake suitors, and the match they would make is an evil match. Isaiah writes, "For the Maker is your husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and the Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer." That's the way Christ loves the church. Paul writes in the Ephesian letter, he loves her, and he lays his life down for her, that he could wash her and make her pure with the gospel. The question for us is, do we love the church that way? Do we say every week, to the confusion of some, we believe in the Holy Catholic Church. That means we believe in all those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for their salvation all around the world, all through the ages, according to His Word. But sometimes we can say that, and it really means very little right here, where feet are on the ground. But been said, all politics is local. Listen, all profession of faith is local. You can't love the church more than you love your church. It's this one or another one. It's just not happening. You don't do that. You can have a church. Have a church, have a drink, have some lunch. I'll have a little church. Or we can love the church. You love the church when you think of yourself around the room and you say, I want to see this one come to Christ. Oh, you've seen that. I want to see this one grow up in Christ. I want to see that one grow deep in Christ. I want to see that one grow old in Christ. And when God, out of His great wisdom and mercy, decides it's time to take him, I want to see this one and that one die in Christ. Do we love the church? Or do we just have some church? Just have a little church. To be sure, sometimes God moves providentially. He moves us around. But when He does that, here's something you can feel good about. It hurts. Okay? When you feel that, you get to grieve. And you get to have your tears, and you get to trust that God is at work. How are we going to do that? Listen, the only source of that love is Christ. The only way for us to begin to pour out love among ourselves, and by the way, that's what overflows into the world around you. If we don't love each other, nobody out there is going to want to come in here anyway. We can't gin that up in ourselves, no more than that. That would just be another one of those false gospels like the serpents in the church like to propagate. We're going to have to just be captivated by His beauty and how He has loved you and me so that He caused us to come to Him. By His grace, He causes us to grow up in Him. By His grace, He causes you to grow deep in Him. By His grace, He'll cause you to grow old in Him. And by His grace, when He's ready, by His great mercy and wisdom, He'll bring you home to Him. Let's pray. Father, I'm having a hard time not falling on my knees before you here. But take us right now and throw us down on our knees that we could say, this we know. This is our Savior. And we'll sing it. I will arise and go to Jesus. And He will embrace me in His arms. In the arms of our dear Savior. Oh, there are 10,000 charms. That's the name we come in. The name of Jesus. Amen.